name is Dylan. I'm the executive pastor at Frontline Downtown. Excited to get to be with everybody today. We're just going to jump right in. Around 33 AD, on a mountain in the Middle East, Jesus looked at a small group of his followers, and he said to them, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took them out of their sight, took him out of their sight. As you guys know, that small group went to a room in Jerusalem and began to pray. When the Holy Spirit came upon them, 3,000 people were baptized into Jesus' church. When persecution hit the church, recounted in Acts chapter 8, the believers then scatter. They scatter to Judea and Samaria, and a man named Philip proclaims the gospel in Samaria, and he demonstrates the kingdom, and it says that there was great joy in that city. Then in Acts 11, religious refugees arrive in Antioch. It's modern-day Turkey, and it's there that they're first called Christians. That was when they started the church-planting church. Paul then plants churches across Cyprus, Turkey, Greece, and Rome, and by 300 AD, Christianity has spread across the Roman Empire. Missionaries like St. Patrick and Augustine of Canterbury carry the gospel to Ireland and to England. And by year 1000, Europe is Christianized. In the 1500s, the Reformation and the printing press proliferate the Word of God, the Bible, and the Great Awakening in the 1700s and 1800s ignites evangelism in a new way. As the Americas are settled by pioneers, the gospel is brought to New England. And in the 1800s, the Second Great Awakening sees horseback circuit riders ministering, traveling to newly forming towns all across the frontier. And then the Sunday after the land run in 1889 in Oklahoma City, a group of believers met around a water well at the intersection of Main Street and Broadway to worship King Jesus. And Reverend Charles C. Hembree gave the first sermon. Some of those original worshipers that Sunday morning formed a congregation that went on to build a church at Northwest 10th and Robinson Avenue, where we stand today. A lot happened between then and now. But 20 years ago, there were kids falling out of trees in a backyard of a house with pizza stains all over the walls in the Shepherd neighborhood where the gospel was being preached. 100 years after the first Christian church building was built, it was bought by a group of God's people calling themselves Frontline Church. In the ensuing years, that church, our church, would go on to plant many churches. Shawnee, South Oklahoma City, Edmond, Iowa, Mumbai, Yukon, North Carolina, and soon, Midwest City. Can I get an amen? And all of that was made possible by the Holy Spirit, courageously empowering God's people to scatter on mission, courageously empowering God's people to multiply gospel communities that love God, love people, and push back darkness, all the way from a mountain in the Middle East to living rooms all across the world, including, for many of you, your own. And what's so powerful is that we stand as a church, that's our mission, to multiply gospel communities that love God, love people, and push back darkness. But we carry it as a heritage that we've received from so many before us. It's a story about God, but it's told through the story of so many people. If you've got your Bible, I want you to open up your Bible really quick. Open it up to the table of contents. It's a page we see plenty often. Just look at the table of contents of your Bible for just a second. We know there are 66 books. What I want to know, this is like a crowd participation moment. Do you notice any trends? Do you notice anything particular that jumps out when you look at the names of the books of the Bible?
Lots of names.
Lots of names. Yeah. Lots of names. Anybody know how many names? I counted, but I forgot. I think it's like 40 names, all right? It's comedic relief. And the amazing thing is the stories that are being told about these names, they're not really about those people, right? The story is about God. Yet we see the transformation that God brings about through their eyes, through their stories, through these embodied realities. And I was talking to a friend of mine about 6 months ago, and he said something that a lot of people say. He said, man, you know, all major religions are basically the same. I said, hey, man, you know, aside from the fact that anyone in any of those major religions would be hyper offended by what you just said, why do you think that? He said, oh, I've studied them. This is a guy I grew up with. We grew up in the same church. He walked away. And I said, hey, man, have you ever read the Bhagavad Gita? And he was like, yeah, I've read some of it. I was like, okay. Have you ever read the Quran? And he's like, no. I said, hey, here's my encouragement to you, man. Go read the religious texts of other faith traditions. You're going to find out in an instant that they are not the same. They are not the same. And there's 1,000 reasons why that's the case, right? We could go to the fact that Scripture, it just shines. It absolutely shines in a way where we see the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But one of the things, ironically, he got on the plane back to Colorado Springs, where he lives, Chad, your favorite city. And when he was in the airport, he had already started reading, and he texted me while he was in the airport, and I kid you not, he goes, you're exactly right. But one of the things that he brought up is he brought up the fact that the Bible tells stories about God through people. It's like God's transforming work is evident. It's everywhere. The sun worships God. The rocks worship God. But the fact that his story of transformation is embodied in our stories is really unique. It is unique, and I don't want us to sleep on that. Some of us haven't taken a lot of time. Maybe the Quran isn't necessarily your thing, or the Tao Te Ching is not your thing. If you go and read them, the reality that God has come for us in our stories is really unique. So, I'm teaching today. To be transparent, I don't really like teaching that much. I like leading discussions. I like leading small group discussions. So what we're going to do is I'm going to give you guys a few minutes to discuss. And what I want you to do is I want you to look at someone next to you. And I want you to tell them your story about how you got grafted in to Frontline. Now, I want to do a quick caveat. Oftentimes when we say, hey, like, tell us your testimony or your story, we talk about conversion. That absolutely matters. That's not exactly what I'm talking about today. Because converts are really important. But we're called to make disciples. In churches and being connected to the body of Christ is where we become disciples. So I want you to look at the person next to you. I'm going to give you guys each, like, you know, 1 minute or 2 minutes, so 3 or 4 minutes, and tell them the story of how you got grafted in to Frontline Church. I've got a timer with an alarm. I believe in you guys. How did you get grafted into Frontline Church? And then here's the second piece. When things got hard, why did you stay? Go ahead. So, we don't have time for everybody to tell their stories, but I do want to hear from a couple of people in a really shortened version. But before we get there, I want to know, like, a raise of hands. How many of you had never heard of Frontline and you, like, Googled it, or you found out about it in some way, like, from the internet or driving by, like, not from another human being or for a job? Raise your hands. Danielle?
Yeah.
How did you find out?
Bridgeway. We just started our search online and then decided to drive downtown to Frontline and started attending it and loving it. And I started going to the group that Anna Adair was hosting in her house for new moms. I had a 2-year-old at the time. Started kids downtown. We were a little hesitant to start when Edmund planted, but since I had met Anna and we started getting to know their family, we decided to go ahead and be at UCO with them. So
let's go.
And then we left 7.5, 8 years ago, and now we're back.
That's awesome. I love that. I'm not surprised that that's like there's less people in the room that raise their hand on that. I'm interested, how many of you heard about Frontline from another person before you showed up? Raise your hands. It's like most people in the room. All right, who wants to tell your quick 30-second story of how you wound up here and why you stayed?
I had a family friend, the Taylors, they go to South. And I went to youth group with him. And then when we all went to college, it was like, hey, there's this really cool church called Frontline. It's like Mumford and Sons every Sunday.
Do we know what year this was?
2013.
Okay, so this is 2013.
And they're like, the youth pastor has like gauges and he's really cool.
Yeah. 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 All right, I want to hear one more. If the person that you shared with, oh, Sam, you want to go?
Yeah, I do want to.
Okay, let's do it. You're passionate. Let's go.
Going every single Sunday, but to downtown, and now years later, I'm in
an
internship with him, so it's all like full circle moment, but Kiefer and his wife invited me.
Yeah, man. Give it up for Kiefer. Let's go. All right. One more. Does anyone have, or did anyone, like, talk to the person you were talking with, have, like, a weird, crazy story worth sharing? Sean.
Yeah, I told our group in 2007, the thing that would take way longer than 1 minute to tell the whole story, but the short story is our son was really sick in the hospital at Children's, and we lived in the hospital for 21 days, and I get cabin fever super bad. It was driving my wife crazy, and I had come to the art gallery that used to be across the street, and had seen Frontline on Broadway, and just was like, I think I've got to get out of here. I'd love to go worship somewhere, and just turned up, and came for 2 or 3 weeks. Long story short, some people from the church prayed for my son Coleman, and God healed him.
Yeah. Man, I love seeing it. I love seeing it. You know, one of the things that I love about doing like newcomers briefings or coffees or whatever it is you guys call them is I feel like the majority of people, when I say, hey, how'd you hear about Frontline? They say, hey, so-and-so told me about this church, which is maybe to be expected, but I don't take it for granted. I think the fact that God moves through his people scattered across our cities to bring people into his body is powerful. It's powerful. And I think our stories matter. And I like my story of how I wound up here, so I'm going to make you guys deal with it. I'm going to tell it to you. So I got pictures, though. I got a couple pictures. So in the fall of 2010, I was a college soccer player at OCU, 23rd and Penn. And my team, we had just, oh yeah, here's my team. Look at them. They're so lovely. This is Daniel. Yes, he is a South Korean man in Daisy Dukes. And so many of you will recognize this pretty face, Ryan Hunter. He hasn't aged a day. He was our captain. And so we had just had a huge win, all right? And we were partying on the third floor of McNelly's, all right? And many of you guys know what McNelly's is like. We were owning the third floor of McNelly's, let me tell you. These guys obviously know how to party. And I was sitting at a table with a bunch of guys, and I felt a tap on my shoulder. And two guys sort of like waved me back to sit with them. And I was super creeped out because they had these big, homeless, culty beards, all right? But anyway, I was like, okay, so I went and sat with them, and really quickly, they just began to prophesy over me. And that wasn't foreign to me, that wasn't weird to me, I was cool with it. But when they started telling me all this stuff about my life that they couldn't have known. They started talking about how I was trying to share Jesus with these guys, which I was. I didn't drink in college, I was trying to share Jesus with my team. And they prophesied over me that I'd be a pastor one day. Super powerful. So when they finish, I was like, hey, are you guys pastors? And they said, no. But we go to this church right down the road. It's called Frontline. Now, I knew that I would never go to Frontline because the beards were so culty. I would not fit in at all. But I also knew that, like, God met me in the pub that night. Do you know what I mean? A few weeks later, this is a true story. This sounds like I made it up. This is a true story. Most weekends when the CAF was closed, I would walk my pilgrimage from my dorm to the Mecca of McDonald's on 23rd and Penn. You all know what I'm talking about? Yeah. And I would walk, and it was back in the days when you could like buy a McGriddle and then for a dollar you get a second one. And every time I'd pass by the same panhandler guy, I got to know him, his name was Bill. I felt bad walking by him with a sandwich, so I bought a second one, like gave it to him, you know? We would talk or whatever. Got to know each other. So one of these days, it was a Sunday, and I was just talking with him. I said, Bill, what are you up to today? And he was like, I'm working, obviously. Look, you know, get off my corner. And I was going to church in Norman at the time, and I said, well, you know, I'm thinking about going to church, but I missed the carpool down to my church in Norman. My car was unreliable. I said, but I've heard about this church around here that I'm going to try to check out. It's called Frontline. I don't know where it's at. I kid you not. Bill said, Frontline, that's my church. I didn't believe him. He was like, seriously, I'll take you. I'll introduce you. I was like, all right, I got nothing to do today. So we hop in my car, and I kid you not, he directs me to drive to Automobile Alley, and we get out, and I see, where's Bailey Edrington? And where's Bailey Ulrich? I see the red, the Frontline red signs, and we walk in. This story's taking too long. I'm sorry, guys. So we walk in, and I kid you not, my homeless friend with whiskey-tinged breath, McGriddles, you know, on his tongue, introduces me to a man who welcomes him, gives him a hug, and says his name, and it's Brian Elliott, which is crazy. And so then we walk into the sanctuary, we lay against the back wall, and he promptly falls asleep. So I experienced my first Frontline worship service. It was a lot like that. I remember the worship leader was very hairy, I remember the pastor was kind of angry, but also loving at the same time, and I thought, this is a weird church, and it's not for me. So eventually, one of my teammates, David, who's here in the green shirt, he comes to faith, and David is an interesting cat. Hold on, don't go to those other pictures yet. David's an interesting cat. David was terrifying. I wish Ryan was in the room. He could verify for me. David was like an ex-convict looking guy, all right? He was a terrifying human being. He would tell us, I wasn't in a gang, but then he would tell us these stories about how he would regularly get hired by one of the gangs to blow up the rival gang members' cars, like with Molotov cocktails. I don't know if it was true, but we believed it was true. At 19, I have a picture of this, because no one believes me when I say this, but I gotta protect your heart, so I didn't put it up here. At 19, he had the Dallas skyline tattooed across his chest. So this guy looks like an ex-convict, Dallas skyline tattooed across his chest, and kid you not, meets Jesus. And he's coming to me, and he wants me to disciple him, but one of the major problems is in his sleep in his apartment, he's being harassed by demons, like legit harassed by demons. So we're going to his apartment, we're praying over it, we're taking his drugs. He was dealing drugs at that time to make money to pay for school. So we're taking his drugs, we're throwing it away, all this stuff. It was really powerful. And so we can click to the next slide. Eventually, we go, and David gets baptized. Praise God. And so David gets baptized in Lake Arcadia. And it was such a beautiful thing. The problem with David getting baptized is the church that I was going to was so clean cut. Everybody had it together. Everybody had all the right answers. David tried to come to my church, and he was like, Bird, I'm never coming to your church, man. People think I'm an ex-convict. They look at me weird. I can't go to your church. And so luckily, I was able to say, hey, man, I do know of a church, all right? It's like homeless people and people smoke cigarettes in the lobby, but like I think you'll fit in. So David comes to Frontline and he loves it. And eventually he's trying to stay sober and he's coming to a house party. So he's going to a house party that night and he's like, Bird, I'm trying to stay sober. I need you to come to this house party with me. So I go to a house party and I walk in. I immediately feel like, this is a weird house party. And I couldn't really put my finger on it, but it was a house show in Mesta Park. And I met someone who I'd never forget. I met Corey Hall. Corey Hall was hosting. I bet Ben was there that night, now that I'm thinking about it. But I bet I met Corey Hall, and I...
Mixed up?
You look the same. And I met her. And the reality is that her community group was hosting a missional gathering that she was inviting random college students to, specifically guys that looked like ex-convicts. It was powerful. And so years later, when Ash and I started looking for a church, even though I knew I did not look the part at all, we wound up at Frontline. And that's my story of how God grafted me in to Frontline. The reason I'm at Frontline today is because of two hairy prophets in a pub, a homeless guy at 23rd and Penn, a new convert who was struggling with drug addiction with the skyline of Dallas tattooed on his chest, and Corey Hall's missional gathering. I have no idea where I would be without Frontline being a church scattered on mission, all right? And if you know me, I'm really passionate about community groups in our church. And at the top of the year, we want to remind ourselves of who we are, why we are the way that we are, how we got to where we are. And for us, you know, the last couple of years, we've been focusing on three rooms. These are pictures for discipleship and formation: the bedroom, the dining room, and the living room. And so at the top of the year, JJ asked me to come in and talk about community groups, because community groups are central to who we are as a church. But I thought, like, if I go, hey, guys, we're going to talk about community groups today, you guys would fall asleep. So I went about it a slightly different way. But I don't just want to talk about community groups in general. I want to talk about community groups being a vehicle for church scattered in the mission of God. And this is important because as we close, I want us to pray for our Life Together conference this weekend, where we're going to be talking about living lives of mission in our living rooms. Now, community groups, they've always been a strength for our church. Our mission literally says multiplying gospel communities. But if I can be honest, I have a fear that as we become a more established church, whatever that means, we may be tempted to get complacent or comfortable. To use language from my brother Chad Kintzer from years ago, we may be tempted to sit back and tell old stories. If we're not careful, we may begin to take some of the beautiful pieces of our church for granted. I'm reminded that, like, even professional athletes never neglect the fundamentals. So I don't know about you, but I've had moments where my life or my ministry start to, like, close in on me, and I think, I don't have time for that. This is an embarrassing story, but when I became the community director of Frontline Downtown like 5 years ago, I came home and I sat at my dinner table with Ash, my son Zeke, who was probably 4 at the time, and I said, hey, just so you know, we're probably going to need to step out of community group, which makes sense. But I am the community group director, which is a little bit ironic. And my son said, what? I love community group. And Ash said, yeah, listen, if for your job, you've got to step out of community group, that's fine, but we're not going anywhere. And I was so grateful throughout my life for the rebuke of my wife and my 5-year-old son. Because our lives are meant to be on mission. Now, I don't want you to hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying every single person has to be in a community group, because our teaching pastors, Chad Kintzer, I love you. Any community group you're in, they just can't talk about your sermon. So I'm not saying community group is the only way to live on gospel mission. But I do think for the majority of us, it is. And I hope that we don't forget where we came from. I hope that we never forget that our church started in a living room. We need moments like this to remind ourselves of the importance of God's people through his church scattered. One more thing I'm not saying. I'm not saying that Sunday's not important. It's incredibly important. On the Lord's Day, we gather to worship Jesus together. We experience the presence of God all throughout our liturgy. We experience his presence, his grace in the sacraments. We're fed by God's word, and we are sent. But I do want to take a few minutes and remind us why community groups specifically are core to the mission of our church. And here's why this is important. I think if you asked 9 out of 10 people in our church and you said, hey, why should you join a community group? They would probably say, that's where you find friends. And that's true, and I hope that's where they find friends. But that is selling it so short, and if all you're going to do is find friends there, what happens when you don't find friends? What happens when your friends stab you in the back? what happens when the sinfulness of humanity actually comes and shows up in that living room. So I want to talk about why community groups are core for us as a church. They're core for us to accomplish our mission of multiplying gospel communities who love God, love people, and push back darkness. So if you got notes, it's time for notes. Some notes are going to be up on the screen. Why are community groups core to our mission as a church? First off, as you guys know, we worship a Trinitarian God that exists in perfect community. God has eternally existed in the community of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We could say a lot more about that, but we don't have time. But in community, we actually get to point to the perfect community of God. This is the antithesis of the Christian living in isolation. So we worship a Trinitarian God. Second, we worship the God who dwells with us. I want you to hear that, and this is like the below-the-line point. This is the, like, hear-it-at-your-heart-level point. God walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. He was with them. And ever since our separation at the fall, God has been trying to make a way to dwell with his people through the tabernacle, the temple, and then finally in the incarnation. John describes Jesus in the opening paragraph of his gospel, verse 14, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. We worship a God who dwells with us. That is powerful. In John 17, Jesus prays, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Community groups, living in gospel community is a huge piece of our church because God dwells with us. He wants us to know him. He wants to know us. And so the idea that then we would live lives separated from knowing each other makes no sense. Eternal life is that we may know God and be known by him, and this is a privilege, and it should humble us. And there are Christians all over the world that don't get to experience gospel community that would absolutely do anything to experience the community that we get to experience. And God dwells with us, not just because he's trying to fix us, but because he loves us. We worship a God who has come for us because he loves us. He's left the comforts of heaven because he loves us. It's his love that compels us, and it's our love for God. This is one of the reasons we're doing the Attributes series. As we see God more clearly, it will actually compel us to be more like him and to love his people. And so the God who dwells with us calls us to dwell with each other. Here's a third reason community groups are central for our church. Christ lived his early life in gospel community. I've always wondered why Jesus came when he did, as opposed to like when we could have live-streamed his miracles, right? That was a really cool thing. You guys know the social media trend, like in 2016, here's what I looked like or whatever. I was thinking about this. Do you know Facebook Live actually went live in 2016? Shout out 2016. A lot of bad stuff happened that year. Facebook Live, add it to the list. All that to say, I would ask that question to groups that I would teach. And now it's actually pretty obvious, like you can't trust anything on the internet, right? But the reality is that Jesus knew that his most fruitful ministry would actually come in the way that he describes. He says, the Son of Man came eating and drinking. Jesus knew that the way that he could actually bear the most fruit with his life is not to maximize his productivity or to maximize his numeric followers, but that he could actually make the most impact with his life. He could change the world by walking closely with like 12 to 20 people. 12 disciples, a number of women who he was close with, and specifically that he would have three men that he was really close with that knew his secrets. They saw him on the Mount of Transfiguration. They knew his fears, and they would even fall asleep on him when he asked him to pray for them. You see, one of the reasons that we're so passionate about community groups and discipleship groups is because it closely models the life of Jesus. And I worry about anyone who would say, oh yeah, that life together stuff, that gospel community stuff, it's not for me. I'm a little too busy, or I've got too much to do, or because of this life stage or whatever, and I get it. Believe me, I get it. But if we're going to say we follow Jesus, we should live like he did. And Jesus lived a profoundly ordinary life that was sacred. So there's something so beautiful about patterning our life after Jesus, and that just so happens to be how we patterned community groups. I know it's not perfect, but these small groups of people meeting together and our discipleship groups models after Jesus' life. So that's the third reason. Stick with me. The fourth reason is that Jesus commands us to make disciples. There we go. Jesus commands us to make disciples. Now think about this. He calls us to make disciples, like I said earlier, not just converts. And when Jesus' closest followers, his homies, when they made disciples, they did it through gospel community in Acts chapter 2. As you guys know, they met in homes around the apostles' teaching, breaking bread, singing songs, sharing everything in common, and it says, awe came upon every soul. This is a J.J. Side quote, stole this completely from him. Hopefully you've not heard it for the first, or this isn't the first time you've heard it. But to compare John Wesley and George Whitefield, John Wesley has this quote. I should have put it up there. I'm sorry, guys. John Wesley says, I am more and more convinced that the devil himself desires nothing more than this, that the people of any place should be half awakened and then left to themselves to fall asleep again. Therefore, I determined by the grace of God not to strike one stroke in any place I cannot follow the blow. What he means is, I'm not going to do evangelism without discipleship. Any place that I'm going to see converts made, I'm going to set up systems and churches and groups where they can be discipled. And this is what's crazy. George Whitefield, at the end of his life, this is a quote. Can you imagine this being the end of your life? This incredible evangelist, you know, thousands and thousands of conversions. He says, my brother Wesley acted wisely. The souls that were awakened under his ministry, he joined in classes. These are community groups. That's what they called them. The souls that were awakened under his ministry, he joined in classes and thus preserved the fruit of his labor. This I neglected, and my people are a rope of sand. Could you imagine getting to the end of your life and thinking about your ministry? True, false, who knows? But thinking about your life's work and saying it's a rope of sand. I have no idea what a rope of sand is. But he's pointing to the reality that evangelism creates converts, but churches create disciples. And in those churches, we've seen so much historical fruit in community groups and in discipleship groups. And so this model, it's not just built off of JJ's mind, but it's built off of, just as an example, what seeded the church all across the American frontier. And this is true all over the globe. If you think about house churches in China, but there's a quote here from a pastor that I read a book from a few years ago. It's the largest pastor in Korea at that time. He wrote this 45 years ago. He says, if the communists come in and kill me, and torch our building, it will barely affect the church. They cannot find the 1,000 house churches we have and kill all their leaders. That's powerful. That's powerful. He's going, even the communists can't touch the church as it's scattered. So through community groups, we make disciples. Don't hear what I'm not saying. Sunday, we make disciples too. There's a lot of different ways disciples are made, but let's not sleep on the reality that community groups are a powerful way that God makes disciples. All right, we're going to move quick. Number five, in community, we proclaim the gospel and we demonstrate the kingdom. John 13, 35. Jesus says, by this, all people will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. You guys know this, but I just want to say, it's never been easier to preach the gospel. It's never been easier. The idea of getting multiple people in the room that aren't just going to argue over politics or different opinions about things, proclaims the gospel. And in John 17, verse 22 through 23, Jesus prays for his church. You want to know what Jesus wants for us as a church? He prays this in his high priestly prayer. Father, the glory that you've given me, I've given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. And in them, in you and me, that they may be perfectly one, here we go, so that the world may know that you sent me and you loved them as you loved me. So we gather in community groups so that the world may know. Our gathering proclaims the gospel and demonstrates the kingdom. That's an eschatological reality. It's actually a flag in the ground that overthrows political groups and has all across time. Our gathering proclaims the gospel and demonstrates the kingdom. Here's one that you guys know. In community, we experience care. Tim Keller once said, if you are not in a group and you go to the hospital and I don't hear about it, I don't want to hear about it, right? Tim Keller's a nice guy. He's pretty persistent in this moment. The span of care is huge, and it's a joy for us to get to show up for each other. Sujit, I remember when I first came on staff and I was in community groups, my job was like creating the care reports for everyone and making sure that we knew everything that happened. And something catastrophic happened, and we heard nothing about it. And we found out later. And I remember being embarrassed. I was like mortified. And Sujit, I'll never get this. He was like, I love when stuff like this happens and we don't hear about it. It's like, what are you talking about? We're supposed to know when people go into the hospital. And he said, no. This means that the church is working. The church is working. The community groups are caring for their people. And I want to say this to you guys because you're your staff. We get a lot of care in this room. But I'm so grateful that this staff didn't have to show up for me in everything that I needed them to show up for me in. They did. But I just want to say this. One of the greatest gifts of my ministry, to me as a minister of the gospel, is the way that the people of our church have fought for me. The people of our church have fought for my wife, dealing with chronic illness or sick children and all this stuff. So if there's just like one major piece of advice I could give to everyone on staff, it'd be like community groups and the people of our church caring for you will help you sustain and preserve as a minister of the gospel. Through the care of the Christian community, we experience the care of our God. All right, number 7. We're getting to the end, guys. This comes down to our distinctives. Why are community groups core to our church? Because we are gospel-centered, Bible-honoring, and spirit-filled. The gospel is that through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, God reconciled the world to himself. And in community groups, we don't just remind ourselves of that intellectually, but we actually embody that reconciliation when we sin against each other, but we do the Christ-like work of reconciling. That is countercultural. When we confess our sins and we pray and we're healed because of the Spirit of God, we get to experience the truth of the gospel powerfully in our lives. We're Bible honoring in the fact that when we're gathered around God's word, we get to live it out. You've got the 50 plus one another's of scripture that we've talked about so many times. We get to live those out. And here's another piece, man. We get to model that for our families. I am so grateful that my kids get to see other people living their lives for Jesus on mission. In community, we get to encounter God as we operate in our spiritual gifts for the edification of the church, all right? I could say so much more about this, but I know that so many of us, we're praying and we're desiring for our church to experience the Holy Spirit in powerful ways. And to steal a line from my brother Seth, as we were talking about this, our church will only be as charismatic as our community groups are. Yeah. And so we want to fight and we want to pray for and we want to exhort and we want to encourage our community groups to be spirit-filled. Yeah. I've got two more. These are a little bit, they're not quite as, well, anyway. The first one I titled Communal Mission Gets Personal. Here's what I mean by that. We started by talking about our stories, all right? And I think in community groups, it's this powerful way that God weaves all of our various stories into one. These biographies that display God's power, they come together in our community groups. And it's in these groups where God moves in people's stories, he sanctifies them, he preserves them, and he equips them. And I just want to say this, man. If you're in ministry very long, you're going to get to the point where you're like, man, is God doing anything? Is he doing anything? All I get is like terrible emails and people complaining about the sermons or what we didn't do right. But if you're in a community group, within the year, you're going to see someone come to faith. You're going to see someone grow. You're going to see someone go through something hard and persevere, and it is going to breathe absolute life into you. It's our communities on mission that impact us personally. We get to experience transformation. And I wanted to start with our stories because I do think, as we think about the busyness of our lives and all the things that has to happen, there is something that, like, meditating on the goodness of when you got grafted in, I hope, moves us emotionally to make sure that we're creating space for God to consistently do that for others. And that is in our community groups. All right, here's my last point. As I check the clock, 11:40. This is kind of from me. In community, we live a better story. I don't know about you guys, but I didn't follow Jesus to live a boring life. I didn't follow Jesus to just sort of like hit the milestones that I'm supposed to and save the money and then eventually retire. I am convinced that it's in this missional community of God full of imperfect people that are hurting each other and growing and they've got big feelings and they're very confused. I'm convinced that life is just better that way. It's just better that way. And once again, I don't want to take anything away from the Sunday gathering. I think it's powerful. But I want to look at everyone in our church and go, hey, community groups aren't going to fix all your problems. They're not going to become your best friends. They're not going to make everything in your life so sweet and perfect. But I do think when you look back on 10 years, you will just think, my life is better because of it. I'm living a better story. And I'm so grateful for the milestones that we get to experience, like the beauties of your own conversion, your own baptism, maybe your marriage, births of children. But if you're in community, you get to experience that over and over and over again through the stories of people that you love. And they're going to want to share them with you. At the same time, there are the deep pains in life of miscarriage and death and illness. And those are things that carve out deep wells in us. And in community, you're going to experience that over and over and over again. And so I'm just convinced that even though it's work and there are wounds that come with it, living in gospel community helps us live a better story. And as we look back, we're going to be grateful. And so I want to close today by just giving us a couple of minutes to dream together. All right? So I'm going to invite you guys back into the room with me. We want to be a church. Let me step back. We are a church on mission. We are a church on mission because the Holy Spirit is present in us. And we are a church on mission because I just think we are. But may we never sit on our laurels and say, like, hey, we are a church on mission because look at these past stories. I want all of us in this community to pray and dream about if we were fulfilling the mission that God has called us to be, what would it look like? How would people experience our church? What would we keep doing the same and what would we keep doing different? Jesus got out of the grave so we can believe for huge things. We can pray for huge things. And I just hope that each one of us, I don't know where the flame of your belief is for God to really move in power. Like, I don't know who you've been praying for a long time that hasn't come, or if you've been praying for someone who just came to Jesus. But I want us to pray huge prayers, and I want us to dream about being on mission together, okay? So, I'm almost done. I want to talk for a moment, and then we're going to stand, and we're going to pray, if that's okay, Charlie. But I want to hear from you guys, and I want you to hear from each other. This isn't just about community groups, but I want you to dream for a second. In 5 years, if we had grown to be an even more missional church, what would our church look like? Think about that for a second. New stories. Transformed lives. Transformed communities. Lord, would you shape our creative imaginations? What would it look like? And then if it applies, how do you hope our community groups play a leading role in that mission, in that growth? Whenever you're ready, let's hear from each other.
I think one of the first things that comes to my mind is, you know, a place to a place to repair, you know, after life is has excruciating seasons. And, you know, even for like, as we're prodigals or we decide to leave faith, and then there's these excruciating seasons that the voice of God gets louder and draws us back to Him, that maybe you're not ready to engage a large church, but you could engage a small group of people to walk you through that, that season.
It's powerful, Charlie. I think about the terms ground war and air war. How sweet would it be if people joined our community groups before they were Christians and before they joined the church?
Yeah.
What else?
We have three different apartment complexes that we're trying to engage pretty heavily, and then one elementary school that's connected to that. And I'm just in this moment praying and dreaming about what it would look like to have community groups that are not on the outskirts of those apartments, trying to get those people to jump into their groups, which is sort of happening in some way, but what it would look like to have groups that are intentionally going into those areas, gathering in those areas. One of them is really risky, so that poses all kinds of interesting questions of how do you do that well.
Yeah.
But, just incarnational mission in those areas.
Yeah.
In groups.
That gets me really excited, Andrew. I think about Frontline as a church, like, I want us to be the church that will go where other people won't.
Yeah.
You know? That's a prayer that I have, that I just ask you guys to join up with. That's what we have been. May we continue to be a church that will go where others won't. What else?
I think that's in my heart, and I want us to hold intention. Like, I think the thing that I immediately thought of, I want more people that sound like you can't say it. I do want more people that look like people already coming.
Yeah.
There's a way in which I experience our church incredibly missional around what you just said. We will go where no one else will. But I'm going to be really quiet about where I already go, or where I already live, where I already work.
Mm-hmm.
And so I feel in my heart just a burning part of it. Like, hey, the other engineer across the office, like, I've got the best news for him, and I want him to know.
Yeah.
And the fluent mom across, you know, the neighborhood, I've got the best, you know. I think those things, we can hold both intentions and do both well.
Yeah.
And I think Frontline is fit too. Like, if you cut us, our theology goes there, our practice goes there. And I think to see our people released to go there, like, I'm not just going to invite the lonely, lost, whatever, the poor, nobody has friends. I'm going to also invite the person who thinks they have everything, but they are hungry.
Yeah, man.
So,
let's go.
I would love to see our more people invite people that look like them, actually.
And yeah.
Feel like them, actually, are incredibly empty.
Let's go. And you bring up vocation, you know? Would our people recognize that they have the Bible and the Holy Spirit, and so they can go to whoever they work with, whoever they live with, share Jesus with them, and know that God is working?
I think that what I would want to see is more of that artifact of Ephesians 4 job description for ministry leaders, which is to equip saints for the work of ministry.
Yeah.
And more things that we don't, it's not that we wouldn't know about them, but just more things that we don't have our hand in, to trust community groups to just be performing ministry as ministers, and that we, our deacons, in particular our deacons, but also our elders, are primarily empowerers, where we just empower people. You know, deacons don't see themselves as the ones who do it all. They see the ones who empower it all for care and for. Last night we had one of our community groups cooked dinner for and hosted the Shawnee High School basketball team in our building. And I knew very little about what that was, and we, you know, it was really a community group that put it on. But I just want to see more stuff like that.
Yeah, man.
Just congratulated them and said, like, we got to be that. We got to, you know, we've got to do our work on our end to tie the loose ends and get them money and get them help, but I want them to feel like, hey, it is so easy to do ministry in Frontline Church.
Yeah, man.
Yeah.
Ephesians 4. And he gave the apostles, prophets, shepherds, teachers, and evangelists to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. I remember you preached a sermon 12 years ago probably, and you said something to the effect of too many churches look like movie theaters. They need to look like gyms. Everyone using their gifts. What else?
I think I was thinking about this, like for our people to have to be equipped to have like a prophetic presence and a prophetic image in the city. And yeah, sure, like prophetic in the sense of like, oh man, my arm hurts, I want to pray for you. Yeah, sure that, but I mean more of like being aware, like Jesus was aware of Zacchaeus in a tree looking for something.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And are people walking in the mundane spaces of life and being aware of their surroundings enough to go, well, that person got highlighted to me for some reason.
Yeah.
And I don't know why, but God, what do you want to say to that person?
Yeah, man.
What can I do for that person? How can I approach that person? And it'd be like, because I do think people are like Zacchaeus in a sense, like in a tree looking and scoping out what can I do to better my life? What can I do to find hope? What can I do to find joy? I'm lost. I saw a story of a girl on social media. She lives here in the city, and she just went through a ton of cancer treatments. She's not a believer. And she visited downtown on Sunday, first time in church her entire life.
Hmm.
She wrote this whole long post about what she experienced here. And it was encouraging to see that because she's like the Zacchaeus in the tree. And so it's for us to be prophetic and engage in our city enough in the mundane to pick up all those things and go, man, I want to move toward people.
Absolutely, man. I want more hairy guys in pubs getting prophetic words over college students. You know, where's Puckett at? You know what I mean? I'm serious though, man. When I think about college and young adults, I want them to experience the prophetic gifts. I want them to experience God encountering them in ways that blow their sort of secular worldview. You know, God, I want it, man. I want it. Couple more?
Something I felt urban for is just that our church would grow in holding long stories and that we would see a lot of new believers in the future because of faithful Christians in our church.
Wow.
Consistently being there with our three.
Yeah.
Over the years and keeping hope.
Yeah. That's so good.
Yeah, I feel the same thing. I was thinking about like what some of the hard work of community group is that it takes so long to feel known by the people in your C group, or to feel like, okay, it took a year to walk through some stuff together, and I know that our people feel that, and it would be so awesome for C group leaders to be like, we're going to have a third space, and everyone with this part would be awesome, but you know, thinking about like the encouragement that has to happen of like, we invited 10 non-Christians and one came and then they never came back. It's like the leaders being able to do the equipping work of that being long-suffering work of over years of time, people coming to Jesus, or months of time, and not allowing the people that they're shepherding and leading to get discouraged in that one event.
Yeah.
Keeping them from doing something risky again. So I hope that I think as a church can put our egos down a little to be like that for, if I don't want to do that again,
yeah.
Invite someone that didn't come. Friend and neighbor that
it's over. Yeah. So good. So good.
I want to pray for college students to be involved more. Because I think a lot of times, like, there's some who are like, really interested in church, but does not have heart because they don't understand it. They don't want to go to it, they have a bad past, and I just want them to come to community groups and experience this. This is what community looks like outside of the church. And it's not just that people go to church to share the church, but the people come together as a group to share a meal.
Yeah.
And like a lot of my friends aren't doing that. And I just want even my friends who are, I'm in a season of life, a lot of my friends are getting married. And I would pray for them to be involved so that they would still be out on mission. Just because they're not involved in college ministry or in college, but just they're doing it because they're in community groups and doing that stuff. You know, I just think a lot of times, even as myself being a college student, it's like I don't know if I'm college students being involved that way. So they're like, yeah.
Yeah, man. It's a huge prayer for us this year. I want to invite you guys to stand. Stand with me. John, here in a second, I'd like for you to pray for us. Pray for our church to be missional. You know, to be clear, the topic that I was given to talk about is community groups. And I do think that we got there. I hope that something stuck with you that breathed a little bit of fire on your desire to see Jesus move in our church. To see us move out. And there's two things that I want to finish with just to say, man, We're going to pray. I want us to commit to pray. I want us to commit to pray big prayers, believing that God is sovereign, that he is in control. He can do anything. But I want to give you two exhortations. For the sake of God's mission, when you show up on Sunday, I want you to be on mission. Just like Will was saying, have your ears open to the Holy Spirit. Be looking around. Know that God is working really powerfully everywhere in our sanctuaries, not just from the stage. So live Sundays on mission. And then whatever gospel community looks like in your life, I just want you to pray that God would breathe on it, that God would breathe on it. I want to pray that this would be a year of renewed hunger, renewed bite, renewed edge for mission in our church. May we not look back 20 years from now and say, well, yeah, you know, we were really missional for the first 20, and then we got established, and we had a budget, and we had these things, and we did all of these nice things for Jesus. May we say, man, the story of Frontline Church is by the power of the Holy Spirit, because of the gospel, we are a missional church. And our cities, our towns, are different because of it.